This morning, the scripture reading was just perfectly appropriate to talk about the chaos that reigns in our lives. It happened to be the lectionary reading, this what is called in the Gospel of Mark and in its other counterparts in the Gospels, the little apocalypse, which is Jesus referring to this moment outside the temple when the temple itself will be destroyed. I want to talk about how we respond to tragedy, and I want to talk about this part in Hebrews where we're told to keep gathering together because of our faith, and I want to talk about how important that is in the midst of tragedy. I want to set that for you in the context of today's gospel reading. The Gospel of Mark is the oldest of the Gospels. It was probably written somewhere in the 70s AD, after the death of Christ, which means that some 40 years after Jesus makes this proclamation, the Gospel of Mark arrives in the form that we know. I tell you that to say that the first readers of this gospel very well could have lived in a time when they saw the actual destruction of the temple that Jesus was talking about. We have this idea in our minds that anytime Scripture talks about something getting destroyed or getting weird, we think it's about something that's either happening right now or is gonna happen. But the reality is that so much of Scripture has points to history that was happening immediately around the time that Jesus was alive. And so when Jesus steps out of the temple and the disciples stand agape, staring at these big old rocks by which the temple has been built, there is a frame of reference for Jesus discussing its destruction in which the very first people would have seen it destroyed. That's important for a couple of reasons. The temple, the second temple, the temple to which they're referring, took a really long time to build. It barely got close to finished before it was destroyed again. And it is also still, even after the exile of the Israelites away from the temple, it is still the place through which salvation comes. The temple is still a means of salvation for God's people. And so the problem is, if the temple is destroyed, how is anyone really going to be saved? In other accounts of this same story, Jesus will talk about the temple being destroyed, and he will say this other thing about this temple's going to be destroyed, but in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. And he's talking about his body. Mark is both the oldest and the shortest of the Gospels and contains not some of the things that are found in others, including that promise. All Jesus says is, that thing is coming down. It's going to be rubble. I think it's important that we understand how tragic that is and how the disciples don't think Jesus is being allegorical. Instead, the disciples don't say, "What do you mean?" They say, "When?" We'd kind of like to know. Who wouldn't like to know when chaos is about to strike? The first job I had as a youth minister while I was in seminary, I worked in a town about 30 minutes away. I drove a very awesome 1991 extended cab white Chevrolet V8 350 pickup. I loved that truck. And the next truck I had was just 3 years newer. It looked exactly the same, except it had headrests instead of that horrible half back seat behind. It was bad. Coming home one day from the church out there, I'm driving down the highway when the transmission basically, long story short, falls apart in the middle of the road. I'm going 70, and suddenly I'm going 20, and my engine thinks I'm going 70. And there's smoke and earthquakes. Well, it felt like an earthquake. I mean, it was shaking really badly. If I had known that my transmission pan was leaking and that it was going to just drain all my transmission fluid on the highway, I wouldn't have taken the truck that day. The very definition of chaos means a big old mess. It means you don't know. We do our best to plan and prepare and to make great ideas about what may happen. But one of the things that Jesus is saying to his followers is, stuff is just gonna happen. There's a line in Forrest Gump about it. We talked about it on Wednesday. It's almost stuff happens. It's just a little different. But if you're from Alabama and haven't seen Forrest Gump, I don't know what to say about that. The disciples stop and say, when is this going to happen? And Jesus says, that's the wrong question. When is not important. What is important is that this is going to happen. And other things are going to happen. War and rumors of war and earthquakes. And people are going to tell you that they're me or that they're speaking for me. And that they have this all figured out. And the when is not important. What is important is that you behave faithfully in the midst of chaos. That's still what's important. Chaos comes in a lot of forms. It comes in news reports from around the world where terror has struck again at innocent people. It comes in the middle of our weeks when we get phone calls we were not expecting about our family members or about our results from a doctor's appointment. It comes in every form and every fashion. And the reality is, chaos comes. And no one is immune. With that reality in mind, we really need to take comfort in this idea that Jesus is enough. That's what Hebrews is saying. That Jesus is enough. And you don't need anything else on top of Jesus. There were, as the writer of Hebrews says, a bunch of priests who kept killing things to make sacrifices, and they never tackled the problem of sin. Jesus did it once and sat down because it was enough. More than any other time in the midst of chaos, we have to recognize that we don't have a faith that says we need Jesus plus something else. We simply need Jesus. Because something happens to us if we can really believe that ultimately we are secure and worth God's love. That is part of what helps us respond correctly in chaos. In the midst of this story of Jesus outside the temple and Jesus being enough, I want to just talk briefly about the framing of this story in Mark. Jesus is in the temple, and then he's moving a little bit outside. And last week, he's standing probably in the court of women when he sees the widow give her two mites, right? She gives her all. She gives her all to the temple. Then, the very next thing, after Jesus praises her for giving her all to the temple, is that Jesus walks a little farther outside and says, the temple's coming down. He has just praised a woman to giving everything she has to something that seems destined to fail. Yeah, that is really weird. You know, we were having a conversation at men's breakfast the other day that I thought was so helpful. We were talking about once you feel invested in something, you just need to keep giving to it. But the other side of that is you don't want to throw good money after bad, right? But outside the realm of economics, inside the realm of faith, what Jesus is saying is, you still have to give your all to what you have, even if it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. Let's put it another way. Jesus praises a woman for giving her all to a failed institution, and then he turns around and gives his all for a failed people. The whole story of creation is that God wanted relationship with us, and time again, we just mucked it up. We had to seem at some point unredeemable. Or irredeemable, if you want to use the right word. We had to seem not worth it. But that's where faith steps in, including faith of Jesus, to believe that ultimately that you and me and us and them and even our enemies are worth it. That's where I struggle with faith today, to be honest. If none of us are beyond redemption, how do we deal with so much hatred in the world? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't want people I love to suffer. And I'm commanded to love my enemies. And sometimes I struggle to reconcile those things. And I think if we don't, then we're not working hard enough on it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In the midst of aggression and bloodshed. It is why we need to meet together, to sing hymns that promise that Jesus paid it all, to promise that God is our vision, to hear piano songs that bring to mind, if you know the tune, the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive them their trespasses, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." The Lord's Prayer is not focused on some external, far-off thing, but rather on, give us what we need today and help us to forgive. When we leave here, you're going to be somewhere and a TV is going to be on or the news is going to be on, and there's going to be somebody telling you about how we ought to feel about something. And you're going to feel some way about something, because as a human being, that's what you do. We feel angry, we feel hurt, we feel sad, we feel confused. But what I want us to feel is certain that no matter what kind of mess we see in our lives or in the world, we worship the God who in the end wins. Victory for God often looks different than it does for us. The victory of Jesus was a cross. And in the midst of our heartache, we have to remember that we are called to have cross-shaped lives. Lives that are marked by forgiveness and love and giving away of ourselves for even those who would persecute us. It's my least favorite part of the gospel, by the way. My favorite part is the part where God so loved the world that he died, and that means somehow, no matter what I do, roughly, I'm not trying to cheapen grace, but my favorite part of the gospel is that somehow, no matter how badly I mess up, I cannot be separated from the love of God. That I like. But the part where that changes how I treat my neighbor, yeah, I'm less a fan. I want God to just love me and let me feel how I want to about other people. That's not the gospel. That's not the fullness of the Son of God living amongst us and bearing our sins once and for all. Jesus describes these events and tells his followers, this inside group. He's already done talking to the public. He's not talking to those who don't believe. Now he's talking to us who do believe. And he sets outside the temple and he says it's coming down. And he says people are going to tell you they have this all figured out, but other stuff's going to happen and bad things are going to happen. And ultimately, what you need to know is that I am still in charge. He tells them, this stuff is going to happen, but don't let it change the way you're faithful. And he describes it as birth pangs. Birth pangs is an interesting word, because we view chaos quite often as nothing but destruction, as bringing about nothing good. But Jesus describes this mess of the world as being a birth pang, which means that something beautiful is about to happen. Faith is that which gives us eyes to see the horror of our everyday moments and believe that even out of those, God could work something good. And the question we have to answer is whether our eyes of faith are going to let us participate in the celebration of new life out of pain. And that doesn't mean other people changing. Sometimes the birth pangs are producing a new us, in which the new us participates in a new way, in a new kingdom that is not of this world. I don't think we can get there by ourselves, by the way. I don't think if we don't come together, and I don't mean sitting here and listening to me, I'm glad you do, for a lot of reasons. Sometimes my ego, sometimes other things. I don't mean just in here singing songs. I mean when we call each other on the phone and talk to each other about our lives, when we see each other in the hallway or at a function, when we spend time together grieving and celebrating and growing. It takes us doing that together to have the eyes to see that even the most dreadful thing can be something that produces life in the hands of God. My prayer for us, my prayer for me, is that we would be people who see the world differently, who see the chaos and can actually hear what Jesus says, don't be alarmed, who can see destruction and cannot be afraid, but in the midst of destruction and chaos and death, can actually even praise God, who is bringing new life in all things. Amen.